Let's take our hymn books and turn to 524, He Hideth My Soul. 524.
To praise, fellowship, and worship you, Lord. We thank you that we still have this freedom, Lord. We thank you for this beautiful morning. We pray that Brother Schmall is blessed with the Holy Spirit to teach us your word. In your son's precious name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. Let's take our place again and turn to another favorite of many of us, 681. I will meet you in the morning just inside the Eastern Gates. Through the 17th, when Gina Fry is here, we're going to start taking a love offering for her. So any gifts that you want to give to her, do the same thing, put it in an envelope, and mark it as for Gina Fry. And we'll be continuing that love offering for her up until and including the day she comes. All right? And so that's how we're going to be doing it for Gina Fry and then for Pastor Reddy. Sam, yes?
I think you need to specify September 17th.
Correct. My apologies. September 17th is the Sunday she will be here. So from now until that week, and including that week, we'll be taking the love offering for her, and then you can use an envelope, like I was saying. All right? Don't forget also, the Hitchens will be coming here on October 21 and 22 for the breakfast, and then also he'll be preaching and teaching on that Sunday as well, the 22nd. And at both times, there will be some good special music, so we'll be looking forward to that time. As always, the breakfast is a good time. Everybody brings in some good things. The church provides the drinks, so we'll have a good time. 9 o'clock Saturday morning, the 22nd, or 21st rather, and our normal services then on the 22nd. This last announcement is difficult. Some of you, I think, have already heard about it, but last Sunday afternoon, about 3 hours after the service, Brother Renzi contacted us and let us know that he is no longer going to be able to come and preach here. And I have a little note here that he asked to be read to the church, and just to explain a little bit about what has happened. Dear folks at Racetrack Baptist Church, this note is probably one of the worst I've ever had to write. Due to some family issues, I will no longer be able to come and preach at the church. Please let the church know that I will be praying that God will send a pastor to you soon. It was nice getting to know all of you at the church. Please keep my family and I in your prayers. Please let the church know that I'm very thankful for their kindness to me since I've known them. These family issues are hindering my ability to minister effectively. I am really down right now, and I'm really struggling with this. I do send my love and prayers to you all, Brother Matt Lindsay. So that's a very difficult situation. We don't know any more details than that. There is a card over here on the organ, and there's a black pen there. If you would like to write a little note to him, thanking him for what he has done for us here at the church, you can do so. All right? So we're sorry to have to report that, but we wanted the church family to know about it. Also, because of that, Brother Strong is going to be with us again next week and also on the 17th. All right? And then on the 10th, Brother Hitchens is going to come for that Sunday. Right? We're not sure about the 24th yet. We'll get back to you when we have more information, okay? So that's where we are as far as guest preachers and teachers, okay? So last thing then will be memory verses. If you would like to turn to Ephesians chapter 6. I was instructed to slow down a bit. We will do that. That way everybody can keep up. And also give you just a minute or two more to find the passage in the Bible, okay? Ephesians chapter 6. Being younger, I don't recognize sometimes that some people can't talk as fast as I do. And that's, it's good that somebody said something, okay? I appreciate it. Ephesians chapter 6. Verses 10 through 17. Verse 17 is our verse we're learning for this week, okay? Verse 10 is where we start. All right, here we go. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of Yes. Oh, we always include verse 18 too. That's coming. All right. Very good. Thank you. So verse 17 is our verse that we're learning for this week. All right. Let's move on to our third song now. 720, another favorite, I think, of many of us. I am so glad that Jesus loves me.
Jesus loves. Till death, said our loving master. It didn't say faithful until you don't have a pastor. It didn't say faithful until your father's gone on to be with the Lord. It said faithful till death, and that's not someone else's death. So this is a good song for us right now, the things that we're going through. You know, the Lord's going to take care of us, and farther along, one step in front of the other. We don't have to know where we're going to be 3 months from now, 3 weeks from now. We don't even need to know where we're going to be next week. But farther along, we're going to know all about it. And it's not for us to know right now. If you know the chorus of this song, when we get to it on the last verse here, you sing that chorus right along with me. Farther along, we're going to all know all about it.
When we see Jesus.
Appreciate that special. And again, good morning, everyone. And I think some of you maybe I didn't see earlier. And if not, I want to greet you again. So great to be here. I had a good trip up. I want to say a few things about my ministry and family, just because some of you I know I may not be as familiar to as some others. I know some of you folks I've seen a number of times. But I do have an itinerant preaching ministry, and the Lord's had us in this now for about 8 years. I left Maranatha Baptist Church of Elkton, Maryland, back in the fall of, back in the summer of 2009. So it's been over 8 years now. It's hard to believe, actually. And my home church now is Friendship Baptist Church of Newville, PA, which is located about 2.5 hours west of here. I was talking to some folks here. I guess we would say we are south central Pennsylvania, okay? We're west of the Susquehanna, so I think that makes us at least central anyhow, if not a little west, okay? But we live, our church building is right off of Interstate 81, off the Newville exit. I know Jason gets out that way. And we live ourselves right off there, too. We live about 3 miles from the Newville exit. If you go on 81 towards Chambersburg or Shippensburg, you actually come within a half mile of where I live, okay? I can see 81 from my house. I can hear it all the time. And I can hear it, if we're outside, and sometimes at night, too, because it's full of trucks. But we can, if during the wintertime when the trees lose their leaves, you can see the interstate. And we always can tell when there's a bad accident because the trucks start going by our house because they use 174 as one of the roads to get off at Shippensburg. If it's north, if it's northbound, usually they don't go if it's southbound. So my dear wife, we've been married 39 years now. We had our 39th wedding anniversary in July. I'm so thankful for her. And I do have 2 grown daughters. Our younger daughter's at home with us still. She just turned 29 not too long ago, which is hard to believe. And she's seeking the Lord's will for her life and praying for wisdom about that. And then we have our older daughter, some of you might remember, that's in Japan. And she's been there now about 13 years. And she was home in March and April, and I think I mentioned when I was here Wednesday night a while back that we had a great time. She was home about a month, and I took her to a couple of her supporting churches, one down in Virginia and a couple other ones she's at. And so that she's back in Japan. You say, well, that's isn't that pretty close to where North Korea is? Yeah, it's right next to it, okay? It's right next to it. And that's right. And so, I ask her about it every once in a while. She says, well, of course, they're concerned about it. I mean, they're right across the Sea of Japan from North Korea there, and not far at all. She's near Tokyo, and Yokohama is actually where she's at. But, that's where the Lord has her, and that's her ministry with ladies and children. She speaks fluent Japanese, and, she's in an all-Japanese church, so, that's all she thinks and thinks in anymore is in Japanese pretty much, so... But that's pretty much what she speaks, and reads all day long. So, so that's what the Lord has her. I'll say again. Doesn't matter if she's near North Korea. Doesn't matter if they have an earthquake, because they have a lot of those too. I'm probably more concerned about earthquakes than I am North Korea, actually. But the safest place you'll ever be is in the will of God. The most dangerous place you can ever be is outside the will of God. My daughter, our older daughter, is safer in Japan, next to North Korea, and earthquakes, then she'd be in the United States outside the will of God. And by the way, there's a few dangers here, too. You may have noticed people get killed here as well, okay? You may have noticed it's not an entirely safe place to be as well in some cases, okay? People, you drive Interstate 81, I would say that's dangerous, okay? Drive the interstates for a change, So, I think about that. We sometimes just take it for granted. Oh, that's not, but you know what? Those people, we see bad accidents all the time. We all do. I know we were picking, my wife went up to see her aunt and sister for and everything. And they came, my sister-in-law, dropped her off at Blue Mountain Interstate off the turnpike. And right when we were getting ready, she was getting ready to get back on the turnpike, they put a sign up, the road was closed eastbound. Right then and there was some kind of accident that had happened. Just right on the moment. So we told her how to get over through Carlisle and get on the turnpike over at Carlisle. So it worked out okay. But my home church, as I said, we have my dear wife and 2 daughters. And I do have a website, Earnestly Contending Baptist. I have a number of articles on there. I can give you that address if you would like it. Some of you already are familiar with it. And as I said, I have about 180 articles on there. And so... For this morning, for the morning message, I'd like you to turn your Bibles, Titus chapter 2 and verse 12. Titus chapter 2 and verse 12. Titus 2:12. I want to read one verse and then we'll have a word of prayer. Titus chapter 2 and verse 12. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly. And here's the key, in this present world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for your many blessings. Thank you, Lord, for the service portions we've already had, the congregational singing, the announcements, and the special music. And now, Lord, as we look into some your word and some different portions of it, as always, Father, I pray it will be a help and blessing to each one of us. Whatever the need may be, if someone here is lost without Jesus Christ, that even today they'll realize our lost condition and put their faith and trust in him. For the rest of us that are truly born again, I pray, Lord, the message will be a help and encouragement and challenge to us as well. In Jesus' name, amen. The message this morning, and this one does have a title. Brother Sam was asking me what was the title of the Sunday school. I said, well, you can just say Jude verses 1 and 2, okay? But this message is entitled, based on Titus 2:12, This Present World. This Present World. And so in this message, I want to look at four aspects of this present world system. This is probably one of my longer messages, all right? Just always cautious to say that, you know. Long, short, you know, that kind of it's kind of relative, you know. But in 4 points, 2 points, 20 points, I don't know how much that matters, you know. But seriously, I do want to look at four aspects of this present world system. First of all, the nature of this present world. The nature of this present world. And when I understand, when we talk about this present world, what we're not talking about. We're not talking about the natural world, the beauty of the natural world, the world that God created originally sinless in innocency. That's not what we're talking about. You know what? I like to get outside. Some of you I know like to do hiking. I like to do hiking. I like to go. I've done some backpacking with a guy in the church and done some hiking on my own. Somebody, I mentioned Wednesday night, my new exercise program with my Amish kick scooter has been great exercise for me. I rode it 4 times last week in those cool mornings when it was in the mid-50s. And I've been out about 5 miles with it so far. So, you know, at one time that is. So that's, you know, that's a good little workout. You know, I'm on back roads. Where I live is very rural. If you know where I live, you know, it's a very rural area. So I was up on some back roads towards the mountain there. And very nice. That's the natural world. That's not what we're talking about here when we say this present world. The present world we're talking about is a world system. A world system. And it's a world system that Satan is the god of. God of as in small g. He is not God Almighty. He is a created fallen being. But he is an enemy of us as believers. We dealt with that in some of the songs. But he is the god of this present world. The Bible tells us that. He is the god of this present world. Now, we need to understand, though, that being the god of this world system, small g, he is not the god of the natural world. I'm opposed to and think it's unscriptural, this notion that Satan controls the natural world. He does not. God does. God does. Satan does not control the weather. I don't care what some guys say, okay? God has put in place a natural system that, for the most part, I believe, he allows to go on. Now, doesn't mean God at any time can't change that, because he can. But because if you didn't believe that, then you should never bother again looking at anything about the weather. You shouldn't bother with AccuWeather. You shouldn't bother with any weather forecast, because how could they ever be right, see? And I understand they're not always right, but there is something to that. And many times they are right. If we look at the temperature forecast, most of the time they're fairly accurate, okay? And they're probably getting more accurate. Weather radar does have something behind it, okay? But nonetheless, ultimately God is in control. Ultimately God put it in place and God can change it at any time. You know, we just had a solar eclipse. You know what? That was known way in advance that was going to happen. And they know about the next one coming. Now, if we have the rapture, it won't matter, okay? Because we're not going to be concerned about that. You know, if the Lord takes us home, we won't be concerned about that. But, you know, God created a natural world with a predicted order to it. But, you know, when we see that, we ought to give glory to God for that. Give glory to God. and not glorify the natural world itself. And so Satan, though, is the god of this world system. He's very much the power behind this world system. You know, Satan and the other fallen angels are the force, I believe, that energizes all the ungodly, unbiblical enterprises of this world. You can name any area that's ungodly and unbiblical. Whether you're talking about the filth of Hollywood, the filth on the internet, world religions, the liquor industry, the gambling industry, on and on we can go. What's ultimately behind it? You say, well, wicked men are behind that. Yes, but what's behind the wicked men? What's behind the wicked men are Satan and the fallen angels. That's what's behind it. And I think we just... we didn't look at this, but it was something related in Ephesians. But, we're going to look at a couple of verses in Ephesians. If you want to turn, first of all, to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. You know, on one level, it's easy for us to get caught up and get angry at wicked people for the wicked things of this world, isn't it? I mean, I don't know about you, but it's easy for me to do that. You look at the wicked people behind this thing or that thing, and people joke about the New World Order or whatever it may be. But you know what? That's just the people. They're lost. They need to be saved. We shouldn't approve of what they're doing. But we shouldn't hate them. We should hate what they're doing. We ought to hate the sin and not the sinner. And I've heard people say, oh, you shouldn't be that way. Well, that's Calvinists say we ought to hate lost people. I'm not a Calvinist. I don't hate lost people. Okay? God doesn't hate lost people. I may have preached that message here. I have a message on God. God, does God hate lost people? The answer is no, in case you want to know. All right? Based on the Word of God. God hates sin. God's holy. We ought to hate sin. We ought to hate things God hates and love the things God loves. But we ought to love the souls of men. And so, on one level, it's easy for us to get caught up and kind of get angry at just the wicked world. You can say, look how corrupt the world. You know what? I agree. The world system's corrupt. Our political system's corrupt. I mean, I don't think that's any big surprise, okay? I'm thankful it's not as corrupt here as in some parts of the world. You think it's bad here? You got to look at some parts of the world. You know, there's parts of the world where bribery and payoffs are just an everyday way of life. You can talk to people. I've talked to missionaries in some third world countries. And that is, I mean, I know we have some of that going on here, but it's so much worse elsewhere. But I'm so thankful, by the way, there'll come a time in eternity future where none of that stuff will matter, you know. When Christ rules and reigns for 1,000 years and millennial reign, we'll not have a corrupt world system anymore. But we'll get to that later in the message. But meanwhile, consider Ephesians 6:12. Notice what it says here. It says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, what is that verse saying? That we're not wrestling. Flesh and blood is what? That's people. We're flesh and blood. People are flesh and blood. The wicked people that run whatever you want to name are flesh and blood. But the Bible here is telling us we're not ultimately wrestling against them. That's not a real conflict. The real conflict is what's behind them. What's behind them? It says principalities against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. The rulers of the darkness of this world are not people, ultimately. The rulers of the darkness of this world are Satan and the fallen angels. That's the real enemy. That's the real enemy. They're using these lost people as pawns, as tools. That's right. And you know what's so sad? So many of these lost people, many of them are very wealthy and powerful, influential, think they're just doing what they want to do. They're not doing what they want to do. They're deceived. They are in spiritual darkness. By the way, I'm going to see this in another verse here. You know, especially if you were saved a little later in life, before we were saved, we were in spiritual darkness too. Now, if you were saved as a young child, you might not have as much recollection. By the way, that's so much better. But notice if you would, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 2 says, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Ephesians 2:2. Paul here is reminding the Ephesian believers that before they were saved, They were in the same situation. Again, if you were saved very early in life, you probably really wouldn't matter so much. You wouldn't really have much recollection of it. But if you were saved later, if you were saved later, even after into adulthood, and many of you probably that would be the case, you can say, you know what? I was in spiritual darkness. You know, even as a young person, I understood I was saved when I was 14. But you know what? I can recognize that before that, I was in spiritual darkness. And I'm so thankful I'm not in that now. But it says, as you walked according to the course of this world. Before you were saved, before I was saved, I walked according to the course of this world. And you notice, again, according to the prince of the power of the air. That's a reference to Satan. That now worketh in the children of disobedience. So the nature of this present world, it's a world system that Satan is the god of. The children of disobedience, those in spiritual darkness, walk in it. It's also a world system, though, that has been, since the fall, at war with God. Since the fall of mankind, this world system has been at war with God. I know I've mentioned this, or at least I think I have here. The late Henry Morris had a great book. He had a number of great books, one of which was called The Long War Against God. The Long War Against God. You can still get it on Amazon, you know, on the internet, whatever. It's a good book. And basically it outlines the fact that after Adam and Eve sinned, the generations that followed, Cain certainly is the best example to start with of that, were at war with God. And you know what? The descendants of Cain, those that followed after in the little book of Jude, it talks about the way of Cain. Lord willing, we'll get to that sometime down the line if I'm scheduled to speak here at that point. But what I'm saying is that we still have the way of Cain today. The world system, the way of Cain. And so, you know, it has been at enmity with God. It's at war with God. You don't need to turn here, but 1 John 3:1 says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." You see, the world system has never known God. Think about when the Lord Jesus Christ was here in his earthly ministry before he died on the cross, before he shed his precious blood. The world system was opposed to Christ, okay? The religious leaders were opposed to Christ. You know, who was behind the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Well, that was their religious system, you say. Ultimately, it was Satan, though. Of course, because that was a false way. The Lord Jesus Christ knew they were lost. He told them, "You have no love of God." He told them that. "You have no love of God," because he knew their hearts. He knew they were lost. They were just all, it was all about works and legalism and pride. They had no love of God. They were part of that world system. So the world system is a system of great spiritual darkness in which the lost are ensnared by many things, but including pleasures, materialism, and anything that will hinder them from the true gospel. Now, we need to understand that. Satan and this world system have something for everybody. Something for everybody. As lost people. And they have something, by the way, if we'll follow it, they got something for us too, okay? But I mean, for lost people, they got something for everybody. You say, what do you mean by that? I mean that man, unlike animals, has an immaterial nature that has a natural desire to be filled and satisfied. Do you notice that with people? I don't care who they are. I don't care how wealthy they are. I don't care how poor they are. They have something they want to do to try to bring pleasure in their life and satisfaction in their life. It could be a world religion like Islam or Buddhism, Shinto or whatever it might be. Where my daughter is, a lot of Buddhism and Shinto, although most Japanese are both. And it's really not a, it's more a cultural thing than is really, they're kind of very much in materialism and stuff too. So what I'm saying is though, there could be something for everybody. In America, it's many things. It's pleasures. It's power, it's prestige, it's political office. It's millionaires wanting to be billionaires, and billionaires hoping someday, I guess, to be the first trillionaire or whatever, you know, something like that. Some guy's got a couple hundred billion and says he's going to hope to be the first trillion. I can't even comprehend that, you know. I'm still comprehending a million, all right. So everything this world system does, though, is try to hinder lost people from coming to Jesus Christ. Nothing new about that. And so they want to keep them from a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Something else, though, about this present world, something else in this first point, is that the spiritual darkness includes the world's notion of wisdom. You know, if you notice, the world's got its own notion of wisdom. The world says it's got wisdom for us, as even as believers. The world wants us to adopt their wisdom. That's a danger. We shouldn't adopt the world's wisdom. The Bible warns us against that. Turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 1:20, if you would, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20. This is a good section. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the Corinthian believers, noted this. And of course, if you know anything about ancient Corinth, geographically, Corinth was located very close to Athens. So it's not surprising that it would have many of the same characteristics that Athens had in the ancient world. From what I've read, as it's been studied, there were many of the same philosophers and gods and goddesses, Greek gods and goddesses, Roman gods and goddesses in Corinth as it were in Athens. But notice 1 Corinthians 1:20. It says, where is the wise? Question. Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? You see, the world says it's got a wisdom, but God shows it to be foolishness. How often do we see that when supposed wise men say things that seem so foolish from based on the Word of God? You see, why do they do that? Because they're lost. Because they're in spiritual darkness. Because they're blind spiritually. They don't know any better. They're not. Here's what they're not. They're not stupid. They're not unintelligent. It's not about that. There's a lot of confusion about that. You know, you can have a lot of knowledge and a lot of intelligence, and if you're lost, you're still blind spiritually. You can have a lot of intelligence and knowledge and all that, and if you're lost, you're still in spiritual darkness. 1 Corinthians 3:19 goes on to say, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. 1 Corinthians 3:19, the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. So there are two types of wisdom, really. I have a message called Two Types of Wisdom. Not preaching that this morning, although overlapping it a little bit. You know, what the world calls wisdom is a false, here's the key, counterfeit wisdom. So mark it down. The world says, oh, we've got wisdom for you. Social networking is just full of so-called wisdom, okay? All kinds of people on there. I think I probably mentioned this a couple years ago. I haven't wasted my time on it, but a while back I was looking at Yahoo Answers. You know, for the most part, maybe there's some value if you're trying to get some repairs on your car or something. I don't know. But when it comes to any kind of life decisions, I would suggest that things like Yahoo Answers would have to be about the biggest waste of time you could do. Because you know what it is? People post questions and then they do polling, I guess. And then they have a whole bunch of whatever the majority says is right must be right. Can I suggest to you that's almost always the wrong way to go? That the majority are almost always wrong? So you got a whole bunch of lost people here giving advice to people, okay? So what do you know what that is? The blind leading the blind. That's exactly what that is. The blind leading the blind. And so what the world calls wisdom is a false counterfeit wisdom. And it's the very opposite of the true wisdom that's found in God's Word. So when I say to you, if you're a child of God, if you're saved, don't go to Yahoo Answers or anything else. Don't go to social networking or social media for answers. Look at God's Word and pray about it. Ask godly counsel from godly people in your church here that can give you godly answers that will help you. You know, the world's so-called wisdom mocks biblical truth. Do you notice that? If you take any kind of stand for Jesus Christ, in any kind of public setting, you're mocked and ridiculed. You see that with what few political people out there dare to do that anymore. And it's fewer and fewer all the time. I think we're about done with it now. It mocks biblical truth and biblical righteousness. You know, we're not going to turn there, but in James 3:15, it describes this fleshly wisdom as earthly, sensual, and devilish. Now, that fleshly wisdom is not just the world's wisdom, but it's the wisdom of our old natures, too. Even as believers, we have an old nature that's got a fleshly wisdom. So we've got, in a sense, two kinds of wisdom in us, too. We've got the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, the new nature we have in Christ. We've also got this wisdom of the old nature kind of brings up. And see, our old nature is attracted to the world. Our old nature says, well, the world's got some really good ideas out here, you know. And maybe this, and you know, so many people think this is right. And they did a poll and 89% said this was right. I don't care if 99.99% say it's right. If it's against God's word, it's wrong. Doesn't matter. Does not matter. The standard of truth has never been based on what the majority think. I've said this before, I'm sure. But you know, imagine if they'd taken a poll in Noah's day. I know I've said this here. Okay? They'd taken a poll right before the flood in Noah's day. Right before God brought judgment and killed and destroyed the whole world. 99.99% would have said there was no problem, right? And that 99.99, whatever number of nines you want to carry it out, died. We're wrong. We're wrong. And so, one more thing about this first thing here. Galatians 1:4 refers to the present world system as evil. That's probably my longest point. I want to reassure some people here, okay? That's probably my longest point. So, Galatians 1:4 refers to this present world system as evil. Now, so that's this present world system. Not the natural world that we can enjoy and praise God for. Look at the stars at night. Appreciate things that God's made. Thank God for making them and appreciate those simple things that God's made. Second, though, believers are warned not to embrace the world system. So this present world is just that. It's evil. It's under Satan's control. It's a system against God. It's at war with God. It has a false counterfeit wisdom. And therefore, we shouldn't embrace this world system. We shouldn't embrace it. But you know what? Sadly, one of the most obvious aspects of so many churches today, and especially those that identify as contemporary, here's my air quotes, or emerging, okay, air quotes here, are churches like that that embrace this present world. They have a fondness, if not outright love, of the world system. That's right. They're not just sort of not like it. They love it, okay? So many contemporary churches today think the world system's just great. They want to bring it all in. They have the world's music. They have the world's culture. This is not a slam against coffee drinking. My wife drinks coffee, okay? But I was down in North Carolina, and I was at a good church there preaching, and one of the fellows brought in this flyer he got. This is in the Raleigh-Durham area. Big, if you've been down there, it's a big built-up area. I mean, it's probably busier and bigger, more traffic than Allentown, if that's possible, okay? But anyway, it was I was so thankful to get to that church parking lot. Because I don't like busy traffic areas, all right? So I was so relieved to get there because I got off on the wrong roads and all that. Because I don't have a GPS and I'm still trying to navigate the old-fashioned way. But anyway, but I usually get places. One of the guys brought in this flyer he got in the mail from one of these big, mega contemporary churches, which, as it turns out, has its own Starbucks, okay? And it had a coupon on there, bring it in and get a free cup of coffee. Now, I'm not against, per se, Starbucks. I don't think a whole lot of the corporate aspects of it. But, I mean, you know, I'm not trying to make a big thing one way or another. I'm not against coffee. I don't drink it personally. Well, my family does. But my point is that's their whole appeal. See, they're going to have this thing to attract people in. There's nothing spiritual going on there. I was up in northern Indiana, but right across the line from Michigan. And I came back. I spoke at a Sunday evening at a church in northern Indiana, and then spoke on a Wednesday at a church in right across the line in Michigan. It was real close to the line. So I came back. And this is Shipshawana, I was near, which is a big Amish area, actually. It's a big Indiana Amish group there. Different group. I came back and I went by one of these big contemporary churches. It was Wednesday night and they're letting out. And I said, yeah, that's pretty obvious. That's what it is, looking at the crowd coming out and all that. So I talked to the pastor and he said, you know, yeah. He says, you know, actually, some of the Amish, the ones that decide not to stay with the Amish community when they, you know, get into their teen years and decide to leave, they'll leave the Amish community. So they're lost leaving the Amish community because it's a work salvation. And they'll go to this big contemporary church where there's no preaching about sin, no preaching about salvation, and they'll stay lost. And so they go from, you know what that's an example of, going from one false choice to another, one false way to another. And so that pastor said, yeah, they'll just stay on their way to hell. You know, they leave the Amish, where there's a work salvation, and they go to the big mega contemporary church, where it's come as you are, do what you want, believe what you want, everything's okay. I'm okay, you're okay, we're all okay, have a good day, that kind of thing, you know. That's the four-point message there. But, we're not to embrace that. So these big contemporary churches today are comfortable with popular culture. You know what? We should never be comfortable with popular culture. Popular culture is the world's culture. We shouldn't be comfortable with that. It should make us uncomfortable. Okay? These churches sneer at the very idea of being separate from the world. You know why they do? Because they say, if you try to live a separate life from the world, as the Bible tells us, you'll somehow be out of touch. You won't be relevant, air quote time. Okay? Can I say that the only people that are in really touch with reality are born again children of God? Lost people in spiritual darkness aren't in reality. They think they're just fine. You know what they're like? They're like the rich fool in the parable of the rich fool, who thought, you know, the successful farmer, you know, that thought he had everything all taken care of, right, in that parable. I'm not going to go there, but you know this is what I'm talking about. Where he had to tear down the old buildings, you know, down the barns and build new ones. And he said, you know, I'm paraphrasing this, but Sola has much laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And I remember the scriptures saying, God said, thou fool, tonight, not years from now, but tonight thy soul shall be required of thee. What a fool he was. He thought he had everything lined up. But that's what the world thinks. I've got my insurance policies. I've got my pensions. I've got all this taken care of. I've got this nice this and nice that. I've got this achieved. You know what? The Lord could, they could be gone in that day, you know. One way or another. And so they sneer at the very idea. They say that we'll be out of touch. We're not relevant. But the only people who are in touch with reality are believers who are wanting to obey God's word. So the world's thinking, thinking of so many contemporary churches, is a deception. It's employing the world's thinking. James 4:4, if you want to turn there in your Bibles. James chapter 4 and verse 4. Good verse to go to, good cross-reference here. James chapter 4 and verse 4. James 4:4. Again, written to believers. It says, ye adulterers and adulteresses. It's talking about spiritual adultery here. It says, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Question. It says, don't you know that? The friendship of the world is enmity with God. If we want to be friends with the world, we're going to be at enmity with God. It says, whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. You know what that's saying? We got to make a choice. We can't do both. We can't say, oh, I like the world system. The contemporary churches that say, oh, we like the world. We want to be friends with the world. We're going to invite the world in. We're going to sound like the world, look like the world, and everything and so forth. You know, I was a couple years ago, I was talking to a pastor. I don't know. He's somewhere around New York, maybe, or somewhere. I don't know. Somewhere in eastern Pennsylvania. I don't remember now. He said, well, I had a guy here that came to my church that left a contemporary church. And the reason why he left is he couldn't take the fog. So here's what I'm thinking. Okay, you ready for this? I'm thinking, he couldn't take the fog. You mean like it was so much fog driving to the church that I'm just thinking this to myself. I'm trying to figure this out. Why would someone leave a contemporary church because they couldn't take the fog? No. He was talking about the fog machine at the rock music concerts at the church. That's what he was talking about. If you don't know what I'm talking about, you haven't missed anything, okay? I have no interest in going to churches like that. I wouldn't want the fog, okay? I wouldn't want the music and so forth. But that's what you have in a lot of these places. It's just unreal. It's just like the world. And so, you know, James 4:4 makes clear a truly saved person cannot be a friend of the world and then claim to be truly serving God. We have to make this choice. We ought to be concerned about the lost. Yeah, this is in no way taking that out of the picture. We need to be concerned about lost people. My neighborhood has got a bunch of lost people. I've talked to my lost neighbor about Christ multiple times. You know, I'm going to continue to, and I'm continue to pray for him. But we need to be concerned about them, but we can't embrace what they're in, and we can't hate the world system they're a part of. Again, they're not the enemy. The world system is. They need to be saved. They need to be evangelized. They need to be, we need to do what we can to lead them to the Lord. Philippians 2:15 is a great verse to go to. Philippians 2:15 is a great verse for us as believers. It really sets the setting here, I believe, and really shows how we ought to view this, okay? That we're in this world system, but we're not part of it. Philippians 2:15 says that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke. Now, there's the key here. Blameless and harmless is what? The idea that we're living a life as much as possible where the world system can't blame us. Now, you know what? You say, well, they're going to make up stuff. I know. Well, we shouldn't give them ammunition, okay? They're going to say stuff that's not right. I know. But we shouldn't give them some real cause there, okay? And so it says, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Look, I don't know about you, but I don't care. We live in a crooked and perverse nation, okay? Surely you recognize that. If you look at the Word of God as a standard of righteousness, and you look at America today, sadly, we have to say that we live in a crooked and perverse nation. Nonetheless, we need to shine as lights in the world. I believe a couple weeks ago I did the message on being a lighthouse. And this is sort of an overlap with some of that. So this verse instructs us there ought to be a clear contrast between the believer and the lost of this world. But you know what? Again, going back to the contemporary churches again. So many of these contemporary churches still claim they're concerned about lost people. So they try to do some evangelism. Often it's in very wicked situations. And when they try to evangelize lost people by living pretty much like lost people do, it causes great confusion. You know why? Because lost people say, wait a minute, these people that say they're saved don't seem like they're any different than me, for the most part. Maybe they're not in quite as much gross sin, but nonetheless, it's not much different. You know, the number of professing Christians today that don't have a problem with social drinking is very high. You'd be surprised. The number, it's way up there. It's a high number. Okay, of professing Christians. I didn't say very many of them were actually possessing, but I mean professing Christians. I don't know about you, but the Word of God is clear. We should be totally against alcohol. We should be totally against alcohol. So attempts at evangelism by these kind of people results in great confusion. You know, James 1:27 says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. James 1:27. So what's that saying? The world system wants to pollute us. It wants to spot us. James 1:27 says, we have to keep himself unspotted from the world. Just like elsewhere, that's a continuing action. You can't say, I can't say, well, you know what? I used to keep myself unspotted from the world, but I figure it's okay now. No, I have to constantly work at that. It'd be like walking through an area of filth and grime or wet paint, and you have your clothes on like you're wearing right now. Let me ask you this. How many of you were going to work in your garden would wear what you're wearing right now? I wouldn't, okay? This is my dress shirt, okay? I don't have but a couple of them, okay? I don't have a lot of them, all right? I'm thankful, very thankful for my wife. She takes care of them and all that, but I'm just saying we don't have a lot of them. And so if I went home and I was going to do something in the garden, I would change, okay? Why? Because I figure if I was doing something in the garden, I would get spotted from the dirt. If I was pulling weeds, that's a good way to get dirt. Get dirt on my fingernails, whatever. It's always weeds. Always. Good weather, bad weather, hot weather, dry, whatever. It's always weeds. Perennials. But, the world system wants to spot us. If I was going to work on the car, and I frequently have had to do that in the past, I would put something different on because there'd be oil and grease, whatever. And so, but here's the thing. If I was wearing nice clothes, I'd probably try to avoid that altogether if I could. 1 John 2, verses 15 and 16 says this, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. 1 John 2:15 and 16. So as believers, we need to guard against the pollution of this world. It's an active thing. It's an ongoing thing. Of course, we do have temporal responsibilities. You know what? I sometimes hear people say, well, I need to do this or that, whatever. But you know what? We need to obey the whole Word of God. We need to center on obeying as much of the Word of God as we possibly can and live that balanced Christian life. I'll be the first to admit living the balanced Christian life is not easy. It's not easy. Nobody said it was. Or I guess there are people that claim it is, but it's not. But you know, how many truly saved people have developed a fondness of the things of this world, and in doing so, they risk being put on the shelf of uselessness? I mentioned in Sunday school about that blessed doctrine of eternal security. I'm so thankful for it. So that's right, if you're saved, you're saved for eternity. I'm thankful for that I'm saved for eternity. But you know what? There is still a danger. Not that I can lose my salvation, but I could be put on the shelf of uselessness. I could be unapproved to God. And the Apostle Paul talks about that. 1 Corinthians 9:27, if you want to turn there. 1 Corinthians 9:27, where Paul talks about his concern here. Paul was very much assured that absent from the body, present with the Lord, that there would be no chance he could lose his salvation. But he was concerned that he could do some things that would make him unapproved to God, and therefore God couldn't use him in this life. And you know what? Sometimes when that happens, God does take us home. We don't lose our salvation, but he takes us home. There are Christians that have got out of fellowship so much with God and won't get it right that God just takes them home. I can't tell you when that happens because I don't know their lives and hearts. God does. But I'm just telling you, I believe it does happen. The Apostle Paul, you'll notice here, it says 1 Corinthians 9:27 says, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, now here's the key, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Can I tell you, and some of you know about this, there are preachers out there today that preach to others but didn't guard themselves, and now they're castaways. They're not serving God like they could. Some cases they're in prison. For moral things and things, so forth. I'm talking about independent Baptists here, okay? I'm not even talking about some of these characters, you know, that have these big TV evangelist ministries and get in trouble, and then everybody forgives them, and now they're back to doing the same thing. No, I'm not talking about that, all right? I'm talking about people actually in some independent Baptist circles that are now castaways. But you know what? It's not just pastors and evangelists and itinerant preachers, whatever. It can be any of us that are saved. We have to all guard against that, we can become a castaway. The idea of a castaway is not losing their salvation. It is the idea that they no longer can be used the way God was using them. They're no longer approved to God like they were. You know, if the Apostle Paul was on guard against this for himself, how can we think that we're somehow immune? You know, how can we think that somehow we're just, you know, can't happen to us. You know, one example of a believer who did succumb to the lure of this world was Demas. You don't need to turn there because we're going to quickly move along here. But 2 Timothy 4:10 says, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. And I'll stop with the verse with that. Demas had forsaken Paul, he says, and it says why? He had loved this present world. You know, one of the commentators says this about it. He says, Paul attributed the defection of Demas to a love of this world. This present world is a danger we all face, the writer goes on to say. We have to decide for which world we're going to live, this world or the world to come. This world is our enemy. And that's right. You know, Demas forsook Paul in the work because he got developed a love of this present world. That can happen. Does that mean Demas lost his salvation? No. It means that Demas got embraced this present world. The third point, and this should be an obvious one, and it's a short one. The world system is temporary. If it says this present world, what's that mean? It means it's this present world. It's temporary. You know, in multiple places we're reminded in the Word of God that this world system will pass away. Yet, you know, for so many people who are in spiritual darkness, they just take for granted, is this all going to go on indefinitely? And you know what? That's not the case. It's not going to go on indefinitely. Most of this thinking begins, I believe, with a wrong view of origins. Wrong view of origins. So here's what I'm talking about. The typical lost person in America, and many places in the world as well, that embraces evolutionary thinking, okay, that starts with the premise that the material universe has always existed. And that's the typical lost person today. That's the typical lost person. Material universe always existed, okay? It existed for not just billions of years, but it's always existed. Excuse me. And they simply think they're the product of millions of years of mindless evolution. A person that thinks that way is going to have a totally unbiblical way of thinking of mankind and the world system. And they'll take the notion that the world system is just going to go on indefinitely. Oh, yeah, it's always existed. It'll just go on indefinitely. A lot of people, and not everybody, and I don't want to stereotype everything, but a lot of people that are in some of these environmental movements today, that's how they think. They talk about saving the planet. That's a waste of time. This planet's temporary, okay? We don't need to try to save the planet. What about seeing lost people saved, you know? They're worried about saving the planet as if they're just a part of the whole. I mean, that's so ubiquitous in our world system. That's one of my favorite buzzwords now, okay? Ubiquitous, okay? But, you know, this present world has got people so brainwashed into thinking that it's all about the environment. It's all about saving the planet. That's all feeds in this idea. It's just going to go on indefinitely. But you know, 1 John 2:17 tells us this. If you want to turn in your Bibles, 1 John 2:17. says, "And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." This present world is passing away. Now, we don't know. You say, when's that going to be? I don't know exactly. But I know this. I know this. We're presently in what's commonly thought of as the church age. I think certainly his church holds to dispensationalism. You're dispensationalist. I know your pastor was. And I'm certainly that as well. Okay? And so we're presently in what might be called the church age. Or age of grace. Different terms. Same thing. And you say, when's that going to end? Well, it'll end with a rapture. When's that going to be? I don't know. But I know this much, every day will one day closer, okay? And it will end. You say, well, how soon? Well, I'm not going to set a date or a deadline like some of these false teachers have in the past. Harold Camping, you know, multiple times set dates and he was wrong. And he looked foolish and he made other Christians look foolish too. You know, all these guys. I remember when I was down at the Bible college, this is back in the early 2000s, and this guy had this website called Jesus 2008. And he said he had it all figured out and had figured out that Christ would return in 2008. Well, obviously that didn't happen, okay? So I saw later he had Jesus 2011 or something. I forget. New website. But something like that. But, you know, my point is this. That's foolishness. You know, what was he really about? I think he's just trying to sell books, okay? I think that's what was really going on there. That's what a lot of them are doing. But we know this much. We're in this church age. It is waxing worse and worse. This present world is not reforming itself. It is not getting better. It's going to only get worse. Why? Because it's getting in preparation for the coming after the rapture of the rise of the Antichrist and the tribulation period. I mean, that's what we're seeing. We're seeing our preparing. I've talked to some of you, some of the men here about that. You know, we see that, and I know they recognize it. So the next event on the prophetic calendar is the rapture. If you're saved, even so come Lord Jesus. We're out of here. I'm so thankful for that. You know, our long-term picture is in heaven, not here. And so, but then we'll follow the seven-year tribulation period. Now, let me just say this. We think about this present world now. Will it be worse during the tribulation period? Oh, much worse. Because it's going to be primarily, it'll be ruled by the Antichrist and the false prophet. You'll have a one-world religious system. It'll be a one-world government, a one-world economy. I guess at first everybody that's lost will think it's just grand, you know, because I predict the economy will really be humming at that point, okay? There'll be full employment and everything will look wonderful until the judgments start coming, and then things will look really bad. But during that seven-year tribulation period, I would argue it's probably going to be the high point of this present world. But then that's going to be followed at the end of that 7-year tribulation period by the actual second coming, or what we might call the revelation of Jesus Christ, the actual return of Christ to this earth. And he'll establish his millennial reign. And at that time, I think we can safely say, based on God's word, that that's the end of this present world for good. For good. Why? Because Satan will be bound for 1,000 years. He's the god of this present world. He's going to be out of the picture. All right? The beast and the false prophet will be cast in the lake of fire. They're out of the picture. Christ is going to rule with a rod of iron and a perfect rule. There's not going to be any present world that's going to do anything. That's going to be the end of this world system. You say, well, at the end of 1,000 years, Satan will be loose for a season. Yeah, but he's not going to be able to do anything. He's just going to briefly rise up and rebel and be put down just like that. So I would argue that when does this present world end? I don't know the date, but I know it'll end with the second coming of Jesus Christ, the actual revelation of Christ, when he actually returns after the 7-year tribulation period. And that will end this present world system. So it's got an ending. You know, when is it? Well, it's about 7 years after the rapture, whenever that is. So fourth and finally, this present world, and this should be an obvious thing. We'll get this in a minute. We've looked at the nature of this world system. We've looked at the nature of it. We've looked at the fact that we should not embrace it like so many contemporary churches do. We looked at the fact that it is temporary. Now the fourth and last point and brief point, this present world is not our home. If you're saved, what a blessed truth that it's not our permanent home. Just a couple of verses and we're done this morning. Philippians 3:20 says this, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." That word conversation, if you look in your Strong's Concordance, is the idea of citizenship. You know what? Our conversation is not, is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. As a child of God, if you're saved, your citizenship is in heaven. Yes, you may be a U.S. citizen. You may not be. But either way, it doesn't matter. Long term, if you're saved, your citizenship is in heaven. And that we look for the Savior. And so, you know, we have verses like Colossians 3:1-2. "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." And so that's the key. Since our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven, we ought to be setting our affection on things above. By the way, it's easy to get caught up in the affections on this thing, this world now. I'm not immune from that. It's easy to do so. We ought to think about Abraham. You know, he looked for a city which had foundation, whose builder and maker is God. And you know, we ought to be like, think about like the example of Moses. When Moses was being raised in Pharaoh's house, he had all, that was the present world system at the time. Pharaoh was sort of like the head, one of the head rulers of the ancient Egyptian empire. That was like a world system at the time. That was a big thing at the time. But you know, the Hebrews chapter 11 says that Moses refused that. He refused that. He could have had that and he rejected it. He wanted to suffer affliction with the children of Israel instead. And so in closing, we are, this world system has many allures and we ought to be like Moses, refuse them. And I want to go back to the verse I began with. If you want to turn your Bibles to Titus chapter 2 and verse 12. And this will finish the message. And we're also going to look at verse 13 though too. So Titus chapter 2 and verse 12. This is where we began. This is where I want to end. I think this summarizes the main thrust of this message. Titus chapter 2. Verse 12, and we're also going to look, though, at verse 13 this time. Verse 12 says, "Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust." You know, that's the key. Denying. It's an ongoing thing. We have an old nature that wants these things fulfilled. We have to deny it. If you're saved, if you're a child of God, we have to deny these things. "We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." But notice the next verse. Is that where it ends? I'm so glad it doesn't. "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." And so I would trust if you're a child of God, as children of God, if you're a believer, that we'll be looking at the big picture here, that we have a world system that's an enemy of God, that as believers we shouldn't embrace that world system, that this present world is just that, it's present, and that heaven it ultimately is our real home, our conversation. If you're lost, of course, if you're lost, and I don't know hearts, only God does. If someone here is lost without Christ, As kind as I know how to put it, based on the Word of God, you're in this present world. As kind as I know how to put it, if you're lost without Christ, you're in spiritual darkness. Although the fact that you're here is good because you're hearing the gospel. You're hearing verses that talk about being saved. So if there's someone like that and you want to talk to me or one of the men afterwards, be glad to do so. And so let's go ahead and have a stand here and we'll have a closing word of prayer. I don't know, okay. All right. Let's go ahead and stand and then we'll have a closing word of prayer. So dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for your many blessings now. As Lord, we just thinking out this message, Father, for all of us, myself included. I pray, Lord, it's a challenge to us. Lord, if there's someone here that's here without Christ, that even today they'll realize they are in spiritual darkness, they're in this present world, they need to realize their lost condition and come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. For those of us that are born again, help us to realize, Lord, this world is our enemy. We shouldn't embrace it. It's against you. It's against your word. We should recognize that even though so many professing Christians, Lord, think it's great, and yet, Lord, we know it's not. And Lord, realize it's temporary and realize that heaven's our ultimate home. Guide and direct now. Help us this week, this day, and this week to serve you better as believers. In Jesus' name, amen.